Tonight we continue our studies in the book of James. We go to chapter 4. James chapter 4. Last time we looked at verse 11 to 12, and the subject was the danger of evil speaking. We were warned against the sinful habit of slander and fault finding, this habit which is very common that we easily fall into, even others when we converse with them. So James reminded us that this sinful attitude makes our opinions laws for others, because when we find fault of others and we try to paint them as bad and not according to even what they have done, or even trying to tell them to do, because maybe we don't like something and we think that they should also dislike, and if they don't dislike it, then as if they have sinned, they have done wrong, and we find fault with them, and also speaking falsely about others or exaggerating even their faults. All these things makes us, because according to the scripture, as believers, our words, our thoughts and actions should be only according to God's word. So that if God do not condemn in his law, who are we to condemn others who are in such things? So that is it. So he tells us that whenever we put ourselves as slanders and fault finders, we put ourselves as if we have set law for others, and in that case we set ourselves in the place of God, because only God makes laws for morality. Only God sets a standard for morality. So if we set standards for others not according to God's law that we all are supposed to be under, we sin. That's what James tries to teach us. And so it warns us against slander and also fault finding. And as believers, we know that we want to know the will of God for our lives. We are ever learning his will for us and how we may be able to live our life to please him, so that we wouldn't be among those who will ignore his will and just live anyhow. And these are one of the things that James teaches us. So tonight we move on to complete the chapter. So from verse 13 onwards, we try to finish tonight. And the subject for this part of the verse is Right Christian Life Resolutions. Right Christian Life Resolutions. And you know, we live in times where the popular idea is about that drive support. It's about I can, you can, we can. And that's like we have strength in ourselves to do whatever we can. And that's the motivation. And especially this common thing to find among these motivation speakers and psychologists or whatever, oh, you can do it and all that. And they say this without considering God's sovereignty over the affairs in this world and in the individual life. So these are the ideas of the world, but a believer has a different thinking. So a believer cannot say, I can, you can, we can. No, that should be the word of a believer. A Christian don't have such a motivation for his life. And this idea is as if that the world is in the hands of men and women, and to merely experiment with our imagination. That's what God, I can. This, I imagine this and that, and I can. I mean, you have to have confidence and complete it. It doesn't matter whether it goes against the will of God, and as believers, whether that thing will even hinder my usefulness or no. I can, and I have to do. No, that's not that. But that's the proper idea of the world. I can, you can, we can. And as I said, it pictures as if God is not sovereign. I mean, it's as if that so long as we can, nothing will obstruct our way. So James, through these verses, will try to warn believers who may be affected by this ungodly ideas of as if God, I mean, the government of God doesn't matter. As long as we want to do something, we'll be able to do it. And then it doesn't affect anything. So James warned believers that these ideas are, from unbelieving hearts. It's also daring, it's foolish and thoughtless. But believers know better. Believers know better. about matters of life, and we know God's sovereignty about affairs of this world. So that is what we are thinking about tonight. So verse 13 of James chapter 4. Sorry. Verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So James speaks to Christians who attempt to undertake secular duties without considering that they are under God's government. You know, unbelievers may think that, well, they are free, but believers must know that we are under God's government. We are not on our own. We don't live for ourselves in this world. And so, in matters even of our secular duties and endeavors, it must be brought under, we have that concern that it's under God's government and that God overrules all our affairs. And not only that, that we will do that in accordance with what God wants us to be. So here James, the expression, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there here and buy and sell and get gain. Here James is using a common attitude of traders, how they plan to go places where their trade will yield them much profit. So that's the idea. I remember when I was younger, I used to hear some of the grown-ups saying they are going on a business trek. I don't know, that was very common. Ask where's your mommy or uncle, he's going on business trek. And sometimes they will go for some months or a year or even more, depending on how favorable business was. I remember those times when, it was a time that people watch selling was very, very lucrative. I remember my older cousins traveling over to sell. You see, they sell watches, they put it in a case, and from village to village, they sell it. They go for a long time, and they go on trek, and they sell and they come back. So that's the idea James is painting. So like, well, this business person wakes up, I get up, well, he just studies the condition, what goods are really fetching profit, and which areas will be more lucrative to sell them. Then he moves for days, for weeks, for months, for years. When his goods finish, then he comes back, he makes a good profit. So that's the idea here. So then the business depends on the favorability of situations there. But then, although James speaks primarily about trading, where he used it, but then the application has a wider sense. You see, the application that James we draw from this has a wider sense, because this one has something to do with every undertaking of the life of believers. Every undertaking. We may not be traders, but every undertaking of my life, especially maybe schooling, work, changing jobs, marriage, relocations, and traveling, endeavors that will affect us or take us away for longer periods. This is what James is speaking about. Because these traders go for longer periods of time, and it's something that they just go, and it has effect on their lives. And you know, some people leave their families for so many longer periods, especially fathers, and who cares even about the family? Don't care. All that they care about is the profit. You see, so we also, as Christians, we have many things which we have to do which can affect our location, affect our entire life. And this is the idea we draw from this. Is that either say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. So he tells us the motivation of this, what motivates these traders is worldly gain. They will go and make profit. And if you look at it, that's the idea of every unbeliever. The life of every unbeliever is about profit of this life. It's about profit. Why will a worldly person do this or that? It's for profit. Something either for only for either wealth, fame, comfort, for whatever, for this temporal life. Or why do I want to continue my education? For the unbeliever, merely for the profit. Probably when I do it, my salary will go up. It's not a bad thing, but then for the unbeliever, he just take it for merely that worldly profit. But for a believer undertaking such things, he has to think through well. Not merely he should be motivated by merely the gains. If that should be the motivation, the first instance is wrong. Because you know if we are one of those that Jesus Christ has saved, then those God has forgiven our sins, who He has given us His Spirit. This puts us in a different position in this world. True Christians are put in a different position in this world. Our life, we may have relatives, cousins, siblings who are unbelievers and they have a life to live. If I'm a Christian, things that motivate me should be different. You see, things that drive me should be different. I have a different position in this world. And that's what, every Christian must know that I have a different position in this world. I am among those Christ has purchased with His precious blood. God has forgiven my sins. He has also given me His Spirit to be able to serve Him, to be able to obey Him, to be able to do His will. My sibling or my cousin, my relative or my friend who is unbeliever don't have this. So his motivation, things that move him, is different. All for him is only profits of this world, only the gains, advantages of this world that will definitely, apart from that, what will motivate him to try to do something. So that is it. That's the first thing. We are not motivated by merely the gains and the profits of this life. A true Christian lives in this world, but does not live by the world's anti-God's ideas. The world anti-God ideas that take God out of the scene, ideas that makes the will of God as nothing. That's how unbelievers live. They don't care if there's anything they have to do that will bring any honor. They don't care about that. Honor to God. They don't care about that. But a believer or a true Christian has a different gain in view. Our chief gain is that of heaven. Heavenly gain, that is what we think of. To make gains in our spiritual life, to make triumphs of grace, to make victories in our spiritual life. That's our main purpose in this world. We are not our main purpose. When God saves us, He changes our purpose in life. That's one of the first things that He works, He made the believer to become aware. Well, before I had this and so ambition, as He has said, yes, He has saved me, I will live my life in this world. I'll work, I'll marry, I'll do, but then with a different motive, with a different aim. Before, I just want to do them to please myself. I just want to do them because I want to feel okay with them. But for the believer, no, he has a different, whatever I do is so that I can be a better Christian. And you know that the Bible always teaches we are pilgrims here on earth. If we are believers, we are pilgrims. And what is the attitude of pilgrims? If you look at those Muslims that go to Mecca, you see when you go to the airport, how even their parkings and everything is, it shows they are travelers. It shows they are going, they are not going to stay there for a long time. They return again. That's how we are. How many things they take along when they are going to their pilgrimage? You see, the few things that will help them. That's how Christians think. We are pilgrims. We are not, if we are, we are believers in Christ, we are not of this world. We are saved to serve Christ's interest in every sphere of our lives. Every sphere of our lives is to serve Christ's interest, whether it's spiritual, whether secular, whether it's matters of church things, or matters of my secular work, which is not spiritual, is for the interest of Christ. And if we claim to be Christian and we have not come to this realization, I doubt if we are ever Christians at all. Because without that, how can I be a Christian? You know, the name Christian was first used in Antioch because the believers, they were living their life as Christ. And you know how Christ lived. He lived to honor His Father. He lived a selfless life. He lived a life that he even told, somebody said, I'll follow you I want to pray, so that foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the son of man do not have a permanent place to lay his head. That doesn't mean that we should not build houses, but then it means that to be a Christian, it means self-denying. It means to follow Christ has so much of self-denying. So that many things that even may not be sinful, but then that do not really help me to become a better Christian, I have to cut ties with them. That's Christianity, which nowadays some people think that Christianity, well, it's not just believing in Christ, believing and learning of Him. Say, take my yoke upon you, take my yoke upon you. That is what we learn of Him. So, the true Christian, to be a true Christian, this thing affects every decision of our lives. Let me give another instance. I'm sure if we know these days, nurses have better opportunities abroad, and many nurses are running for greener pastures, whatever. But then, here is a Christian who is a nurse. How is he going to take this so-called greener pastures abroad? Does he just also get up and say, well, I'm traveling so that I'll get... What are they going? They're going for money. It's for wealth in this world. It's not bad. It's just, we are making money. I mean, using it rightly. But the fact is that they just go for this, and that is it. So should such a person travel abroad merely because of the gains that he or she will gain? No. The question will be no. Because a true Christian believes that God rules in the affairs of men, in the first place, and that it doesn't matter where he or she lives, God will provide the necessities of life. God will provide. So what matters to the true Christian is usefulness to the Lord and His church. So if these things are my motivation, my usefulness to the Lord and His church, well, then I will only go when I think that my usefulness will be increased over there. And if I'm a true Christian, that's how I should think. I'm in a church. I may not be the pastor, I may not be the preacher, but I have the duty for Christ in my local place, in the church I am. And if I go, who will do that work? The work is not for the church person, it's for the Lord. Am I leaving the work of the Lord to just go because there's a greener pastor? No. A Christian don't, because, as I said, why are they going? It's for money. So it's your money and service to Christ. Which do I choose? Remember how Joshua told the people of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods that your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods who have brought you to this land, who is giving you this possession. Believers have a possession. Our possession is spiritual life. God has given us spiritual life, and we have eternal inheritance in heaven. So all our lives here should be lived around this fact. So James tells us, those who say that today or tomorrow will go to such a city, tomorrow will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, he will tell us what they should think about. But this idea, well, this is an opportunity, because he tells us these people are thinking of the opportunity. So God, the warning is that though they may go for gain, but then they should do it in a right manner. And if a Christian will do it in the right manner, most of the times you will not go because of the gain. Sometimes you go because of the gain, but things are clear. He's not, leaving everything undone for the Lord. But then, generally, if I'm just being motivated by just the gain, I will definitely go and ignoring what I have to do for the Lord. So he tells us in verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. So here, it's using our ignorance of future things and the brevity of the human life on earth to dissuade Christians who are neglecting to reason with Christian wisdom. Because what he said earlier on is the idea of a worldly person. Well, he just wakes up, today or tomorrow I'm going somewhere. Well, I'm just moving to go and do something. I don't care my commitment to the Lord. But he tells us, you that say this one, you that say today or tomorrow you do this, you don't know what shall be even on tomorrow. And yet you think that you can just get up and say, well, I want to do this and that, without considering God's will. That's what he's saying. So it says that we are ignorant of future things, and we are also, our life on earth is very short. What is your life? And that we ought not to have this boastful attitude. So whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Yes, it's not true. Whether we are Christians or not, whether we are believers or non-believers, all of us, we don't know tomorrow. We don't know what to be on, what will be tomorrow for us. And this is one important truth about life on earth. And every Christian must realize it, because we know the vanities of this life. If we are saved, we know how this life is vain, short, and filled with so much troubles. So this is very important. And as what James says here, this very reason should be enough to make us subordinate all our plans to the will of God, who knows and holds all our tomorrows. If you are making any plans for our lives, this very reason here, that whereas we don't know tomorrow, it should be enough to move us to subordinate our plans to that of God's will, because He holds tomorrow, He knows tomorrow. He can overturn what we have planned to do. He can let it, He can make it to prosper. But you know the problem of human beings, there's pride in our hearts. There's pride in our hearts. So, and pride, interestingly, pride shows itself in different forms. And then, it is pride that makes us often to, makes us that we are wise in our imagination. So that sometimes we imagine something nicely, and then we don't care about even what the Lord says or the word of God says about it. And this is the problem James is dealing with. So when we ignore this fact to think as a Christian, then it moves us to undertake disobedient endeavors to our own head. Because if we are Christians, by and by, whatever we do, that we ignore the things of God, God's will, God will chastise us. Last time I spoke about that. It will be to our own head. It will have the head of whatever decision we made, which were not in line with God's will. Definitely God will take that matter up, because He knows us. He can frustrate all human plans. You know, the history of the world is filled with many accomplishments of people, which after this accomplishment, it never provided the comfort they ever imagined. I'm sure we all know the history of the Titanic ship. The joy of the manufacturers and the joy of the travelers were crushed. Is that also? That is how human life is. I'm sure if you read the history, they say that it was one of the best ships ever built. And it was believed that nothing can even penetrate, but we were told that it was just an ice that just brought that hole that made the water to get inside. We are puny creatures. You see, because there's pride in our heart, and it even comes to believers when we are not considering the will of God. We think we are so wise, and well, this Titanic should dwell on believers, but then that comes to our mind that things our life here. We don't know, as James is saying, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. Those who were sailing on that ship, they never knew they were going to fall. And they were told that the prices too were high, because it was, very lucrative vessel. So in Proverbs 19:21, we are told this, that there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And that should be a guide to every Christian. There are many, because we have so many imaginations, nice ones, which may not even be sinful, but so long as it hinders our usefulness to the Lord, and if we are Christians and we continue in that, God will frustrate it. He will do it. Except if we continue, then we are not Christians. But there are many devices, imaginations, and plans, and inventions in my human heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. He is the sovereign governor of this world, in the whole world, and in the individual life. And it's only believers who know this. If you are not a genuine believer, you may not take this serious. That is why you see many unbelievers, they are frustrated about life, because they don't realize that they are not governing masters of their own life. God rules in the affairs of men. So that if something I'm doing doesn't go on right as a Christian, I'd rather ask the Lord to help me to take it. Because so long as it didn't go as I planned, God has to overrule it. It doesn't matter my intentions. But when we are planning, do we have this in mind? If ever we have this in mind when we are planning, we'll be very afraid to act against God's will. God overrules that, whether we are believers or not believers. But for believers, He will make us be aware that He has overruled certain. James tells us, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Indeed, when you look at the decisions and the actions and the endeavors of many, even many who claim to be Christians, indeed, many are practical atheists. They may not say with their mouth because they act as if God's providence permits. Because the Bible is so clear about God's providence. But when I begin to act according to my own imaginations and feelings, as a Christian, I'm in a way I'm saying that, well, the fact that God rules the affairs of men doesn't exist. Though I don't say it with my mouth. You see? If I don't consider that, well, what I'm doing, if it is not in line with His will, He will or He can't frustrate it, then I'm saying God's providence doesn't exist. And unbelievers think that way. That's the thought of unbelievers. So let's remember that when we despise God's will for a particular sphere of life, it is certain that we will meet with disappointment in the future. The disappointment may not come just now, it may be years. Maybe even when we are old and we want, maybe when we have retired, I want to have a good Christian life, and then the trouble will come. And then we wish we could have that joy and serve the Lord. It will never come to us because we ourselves abandon the Lord's way in the way the Lord will teach us. Because you know, God's will always prevail in all affairs of life. And often, this is the source of all our disappointments and many afflictions. Some afflictions, the Lord will bring it to us so that He strengthens our grace. But some of them, the disappointment and afflictions, because we have chosen a path that is against God's will, we will be frustrated. God will not allow. God is the governor of the world, you know, and He rules in the affairs of men. That's what He told Nebuchadnezzar. When He thought that, well, He has got the whole world at His grip, and He can do what He... That's what Daniel told him. After he interpreted the dream and he made it to go and eat grass and everything, he said, well, there's God. He's realized. And Daniel told him, yes, that God rules in the affairs of men. He realized it. You see? But believers know this. Every true believer knows this. Because God will show it to us in His word and He teaches us in His word. Indeed, we ask James tells us, we don't know what shall be on the morrow. In Proverbs 27, verse 1, Proverbs tells us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Is it not true? We wake up tomorrow, wake and then, remember when the COVID-19 issue came, by then realized the whole world were coming to a standstill. Who knew? The best scientists who were studying whatever, all nations came under such a standstill because we were planning. I'm sure some having planned for their vacation, some were caught up in vacation, some were caught up in business trips, some were caught up in visits. They have to wait for some months to return back to their homes. And everything was obstructed. And this is how things work in this world. People don't want to take it that things in this world are like that. God works in the affairs of men. So James asked, what is your life? Not merely we don't know tomorrow. What is your life? What is a human life? So he asked those boastful persons who think that they can move about to do their things without considering God's will. Say that, what is your life? So he just asking them if they have been mindful or have been thoughtful of the extent of their existence, maybe they wouldn't have said that. He said that, and he tells us, what human life, and this question, what is your life? You're not just trying to explain what, but it's just trying to, the duration of life, that's what it means. So it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So he compares our existence here to a vapor. A vapor, just a vapor, a mist.
It's not sad. We are born into this world and we live here for a little time. But do you think that we are living for a little time? But believers know this. Believers know because the word of God tells us that this is a temporal life. But unbelievers sometimes, it's just that unbelievers think they have so much time to live. That's why they ignore even things about life. But believers know, we live a little time, soon, even if we live up to 100 years, soon, death obliterates our existence. Look at all those who have lived before. Even Methuselah, his life was a vapor, like a vapor. He lived almost 1,000 years, but he died. He's no more. All of us will go one day. So Psalm 90, the Moses thought of the brevity of life and its vanity. He said that, Psalm 90 verse 4, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Only believers can say this. Unbelievers don't care. Teach us to number our days. Let us see the extent of the remaining time that we ought to live. How people think they must live in pleasure. Oh, if we know how our life truly is, we'll never care about life pleasures. We'll care about the soul. We'll care if we are Christians. We'll care about our life in Christ. We'll care that the little time we have in this world, we will not use to serve our purposes. We will use to serve the purpose of our Savior. How long can we? We wish we can even live more to serve Him. But then, we have a little time to live, a short time. And then, should I use that time to serve my own purposes? Oh no. It must be used to serve His own purposes. It doesn't matter how hot I will suffer, what will come to my way, if I'm able to each day live for His will, for the will of Christ, my life, that's what matters. His counts, mine doesn't. Our life is short here. James says, what is your life? Have you calculated the extent of your life? Say, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So he tells us, when we are cooking in the house and the vapor comes and it vanishes, it should teach us about life. Oh, look at how my life is. And the Psalm 90 says, oh Lord, teach us to number our days so that we apply our heart to wisdom. How many people think they have many years to live? It's sad. If we are Christians, we know that we don't have. And even if we have, it's just like a vapor. And the world, the Bible teaches us so. And these things, James is trying to say to that, it's to shake those who think they are so proud of themselves and think, well, they can live and do without God. Then also seek enjoyment and profit and gain in this part of their stay here. It's a waste if we seek enjoyment and profit in this life for ourselves. It's a waste because we have a little time to live. And this should challenge us, if we are Christians, should challenge us to realize that we must serve the Lord with the rest of our time. We must serve the Lord, not just serve the Lord, but, wholly with the rest of our time. Verse 15. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. So James, afterwards, is teaching us from what grounds we must begin all our endeavors, whether spiritual or secular. He's teaching us how Christians must begin their decisions. How this should be their first thing when they are deciding things. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Not merely repeating these words on our lips, but from the heart. You see? Not just saying, well, the Lord, you hear people, oh, if the Lord will, and yet they don't care about the Lord's will. Oh, if the Lord will, we'll do this. But no, not just with the lips, but in our hearts. Before we take any decision, it must come first. And this is right because we are wholly dependent on God's. On God's will, God's power, God's providence for our life. What God permits, what God orders, is that which comes to our life. The success of all our endeavors, and even the real good that will come to us from it, is from Him. The success, and also the good that will enjoy from the success. Because you know that there's one thing to achieve what we want, and there's another thing to enjoy. A Christian must also know that. There's one thing to achieve, there's one thing to enjoy. Because in Ecclesiastes, we are told that both are in his hands. Do I have time to read to you this? Okay, I have time. Let me read to you. Unless I don't want to just comment. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 2. It tells us, chapter 6, verse 2. A man to whom God had given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanted not, he lacked nothing for his soul of all that he desired. Yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. So it tells us somebody, God has given him so that his success have so many things, but he doesn't have, I mean, he doesn't have the health to even enjoy the things he has. And it says vanity. And chapter 5, verse 19. Every man also to whom God had given riches and wealth and had given his him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So you see, God can give to us, to allow us to be successful, but then he can take away the health for us to enjoy our success. God can make us, allow us to be successful, he can also grant us to enjoy our success. So you see, we shouldn't think of only the success, but we should think of God, whose will, who is able to grant us. God, what about, it's like cooking a food, and now you cannot eat. It's like, that's how life is. I mean, getting all that, whatever the world calls good, and then I don't have the health, I don't have a quietness, I don't have the peace of mind to enjoy. It's a vanity, it's a vain thing also. And many people are struggling at this in this world. They will not tell you. Some have to drink alcohol and other things to suppress their troubles, to enjoy their life. It will steep them into drugs and other things. They are seen as successful. Many of those called the superstars, they are in this category. Many of, I don't know, many of them. Because at the end of the day, when they come to die, if you look at their the history about their life, realize they were struggling with so much emotional distresses, and they have to be on drugs. This is, I was telling the children about Whitney Houston. You see how she became successful, and everybody liked her songs and all that. But later years after, when she was coming to the world, we realized she was on drugs, and if it was drugs, that brought her to her death. Many of them, you see. So we shouldn't just think of the success, because the world thinks of success, and the Lord will make sure that you get the success, but then the trouble will come, you see. But if we, as believers, seek the will of God, and He makes us successful, He give us the strength. He give us the joy. He give us the ability to enjoy it. And even in this world, to have a life that we think of good. Since that for that, he ought to say, if the Lord will, so as it is, if we are able to say this sincerely, this will indeed affect our plans. If before I say, I plan anything, well, if the Lord will, and I pray about it, if the Lord will, this will affect me. If it is not according to the Lord, it will come to me. The Lord Himself will prompt me that it's not His will. And that if I pray about it, if it's His will, that I'll be able to do, the Lord Himself will help me. But then when the idea comes to my mind, then I begin to do it because I think of the prophet, then I'll have a problem. Verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. So, if you look at the trend of James speaking, how it seems that those that he spoke against at the time, as you know, the letter was written to Jewish Christians, and I'm sure some of them were having successful business trips, and they were feeling very confident in this sinful habit of ignoring God's will for their lives. So they disregard to be dependent on God, and this kind of attitude was becoming habitual. So you say that, but now you rejoice in your boasting, because it's like they are successful in their sinful habits. But he reminds them, all such rejoicing is evil. It is sinful, as this is a rebellious attitude. And it is, last time he warned them, it is bringing you to chastisement if you are a Christian. Well, I sin that I'm successful and I'm happy. So that's what James is saying. I didn't, when I realized I have sinned, I didn't mourn my sin. I didn't feel that I have sinned and asked God to help me to turn from. But then I continue on and on in that. He said, your rejoicing is your voice. Your rejoicing, your boasting, it's evil, because the evil meaning that it will call for God's chastisement. If I'm a Christian, you know how the world. I mean, as I told you about the life of the worldly, they get a success, but the bitterness, the trouble follows it. They get a success, the trouble follows. And when the troubles come, because they don't know God, they tend to grasp. Instead of God, in this life, whatever troubles we are in, we tend to God. And that is the answer. We tend to God, He permits the troubles in our life to check us. Because if the Lord permit troubles, I'm not sure we can live in this world. People will pursue their aims, and then people will be crushed. Then we'll be crushing ourselves, because everybody wants to pursue his purposes for his life. And then nobody will give anybody a chance. Look on the streets. When there's no traffic conductor, few minutes, they say, nobody is allowing anybody. That's how the world, the law should allow the world. That's how the world will be. We cannot live. People don't know. The law, we cannot live. We will crush ourselves. That's what's happening on the street if the conductor is not there. So God directs our affairs for our good, so that the troubles limit people, the troubles make people to forget their aims. You know how, if you read the history of the world, was how it came to a stop. It's amazing. All of a sudden something happened, then all the aims is crushed. Look at Napoleon himself. He was defeated not by just an army, by his purposes that was not able to. For when he was trying to march to Russia, and the cold weather, I mean, affected all his army. They couldn't really survive. And when they returned, that was the beginning of his decline. Nobody fought against him, and he has to retire. They exiled him. But Napoleon himself, the world is able to, God is able to crush us, not by any big thing, but just a simple thing. Then we are crushed. But believers are those only who can think of that. So when you think of life that way, I'm afraid to act and to just go on, knowing that it's not the will of God. But that is how, this is what James is telling us. You see, he's expressing the same, but that's what he's telling us. So he asks, verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So here James concludes with a warning that to know our duties, but disregarding it, this makes us disobedient. And as we know, every sin is a disobedience against the Lord. Every sin, doesn't matter what it is, every sin is a disobedience to the Lord. And that's what James is telling us. If we know the will of God, if we know that our usefulness is what matters, and we don't care to model our plans in life and to make our plans to get in line with this usefulness to the Lord, and we carry on ignoring the things of God, he tells us, he doth know where to do good and do what is not, it is sin. Sin is not going to steal only. As this afternoon, we told the children, disbelief in God's promises is sin. Unbelief. And sin has so many branches. So, in concluding, in our decisions and endeavors as Christians, may we always ask for grace that always we may subordinate our plans. We may subordinate and bring our plans in subordination to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, to his purposes and to his will in this world. You know the Lord's prayer, thy will be done on earth. Believers pray. And yet we don't care about the Lord's will. That's what it means. Thy will be done on earth. And yet I found my life, and that his will is put aside, and I still say thy will be done on earth. No. If I want the Lord's will to be done on earth, if I'm a Christian, I live to make that will to be unfolded in my own life, and to help others that such will will also unfold in their life. That's how we are. That's why God forms us. I mean, when he saves us, he makes us, he joins us to physical local churches, so that as we are pleasing the Lord, we are seeking to please him. With others, we please him more and honor him in our lives. In 2 Timothy 2:14, by Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Good works is that which is in line with God's will. Good works is that which is done according to what God requires of us. That which pleases Him. And it's only when we live according to His will that we're able to please Him. So, may the Lord help us as we think about these things and to realize the demands of His love for us. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross of Calvary, died to purchase to Himself a people, zealous of good, a people that will love Him and give their heart to Him, because He gave Himself for us on the cross of Calvary.